Well, let me invite you to go with me this morning to what is the most, I think, easily the most well-known psalm in all the scriptures, and that is Psalm 23. We have it up on the wall for you, or you can obviously turn there. This morning, as we return to the study of different beloved psalms, I have to tell you, as we turn to Psalm 23, how much I have felt the Lord's leading as we've moved from one psalm to the next. I don't know if you've been a part of our studies, if you felt that, but for me personally, it's been really remarkable. It's touched me in a lot of ways, especially considering how this study came about. Because which psalm to preach on next, it hasn't been a week-by-week decision. I haven't preached one week and said, well, which psalm am I going to preach next week? But all this came about last fall. After all we had experienced and we're still experiencing in 2020, I felt that we needed some encouragement and help and how to express our hearts to God and live out our faith. And if you are knowledgeable, you spend any time in the scriptures, then you know there's no greater expressions of faith than those expressed in the Psalms. And it's so from the heart. And there's expressions and things that sometimes we might not even think we would ever say to God and express to God. But there's this honesty. There's this depth of both the highs and the lows of all these things that take place. And so I was drawn to the Psalms and thought it would be a good place for us to look at faith being really expressions of faith lived out. And yet I knew I didn't want to take on 150 Psalms. So I sat down and I went down through and I wrote down 12 or 13 Psalms that especially stood out to me at this point in time in my walk with God. And as we've gone through the first five, for me at least, each one has been so timely. Each one has been connected to the one before and has been a fitting place to go next. And so I've been amazed at that. And to me, it's been the hand of God leading to that. But it's also made me realize something else. It's made me realize that a great deal more thought than I ever realized went into the placement of the Psalms, of the order in which they were put together in God's sovereign plan and placed in our Bibles, so that this does happen as we go. The first Psalm is very evident that it fits to be the very first Psalm, and then the ones that come after that. But we're going to see that again this morning as we move from Psalm 19 and how God has revealed Himself to us to Psalm 23 and how the Lord is our shepherd. Because think about it, if you've ever spent any time gazing into the heavens and looking at what God has made, or you spend any time in His Word and are moved to believe, what do you quickly realize? You realize how incredibly God's provided for His people. You realize how incredibly He shepherded them and how much we need to be reminded of that every day. And so as we come to Psalm 23, we actually come to a psalm, what we may say is a psalm of confidence in the Lord, an expression of confidence in the Lord as shepherd. And it's another psalm written by David. Now, although David, as we know, was a shepherd in his youth, most scholars believe that Psalm 23 was written when he was older and could reflect upon how God had shepherded him. And from that knowledge, he had confidence that he would not only shepherd him in the days ahead, but forever. What David was going through in his life at that moment, we're not told. But most likely, we get a sense from the psalm that it was a time when he needed to be reminded. He needed to feed on the fact that the Lord was taking care of him, to be reminded of the Lord's shepherding care. And so as I read this wonderful psalm for us, may we reflect upon how God has shepherded us and be given the same assurance and confidence that David received when he did so. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us again from Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Well, as you can see, David begins his psalm by making a very personal statement of faith, which really sums up his confidence in God and what the entire psalm is about. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And here again, we see him refer to God as the Lord in all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's actually the personal name of God by which he entered into covenant with Israel, and he made incredible promises to bless them. And we could recount those and go through the Old Testament and see how he did this, whether it be through Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses, and leading up to where David is. And the meaning of the name Lord is quite fascinating, and you actually might say inexhaustible. We don't really use that word, do we? It can't really be exhausted, because it literally means "I am who I am." And it's found almost 400 times in the Old Testament. So you think it's an important thing, important name for the Lord? You bet it is. And think about by him being I am who I am. By being I am, it means that he not only is, but he always has been and always will be. And by being I am who has always been I am, it means he's not dependent upon anyone. Because he is all by himself. He always has been, always will be. And so he is all sufficient in himself. And because he is I am, something else it means he never changes. He doesn't need to. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he's always been, he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need to change. He doesn't need anything. That enables him to be absolutely faithful and to provide what no one else is able to provide. And so David had come to know these things about God well through his study of God's faithful covenant faithfulness to his descendants. He'd come to recognize them in his own life, to the point that he was able to write with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or you may put it this way, "I shall never want of anything I truly need." Now that's an incredible expression of faith, is it not? And it is actually the confidence that the Lord desires each of us to have, for you to have right now this morning, through knowing him. Do you have the confidence to say just right with David, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll never be in want. I'll never not be being taken care of." That's what the Lord desires, for us to be able to completely trust him to provide for our every need. And so using the analogy of a shepherd caring for his sheep, which David knew so well, he then reflects on how the Lord had shepherded and was currently shepherding him. And he brings this to us in this psalm. And as we consider what David describes, I want you to realize something. I want you to realize from the very beginning how needy sheep are. Did you know that it's said that they're the most difficult livestock to care for of all the livestock, and that apparently by a lot. They're that needy. And so he makes this analogy. The Lord is our shepherd, is my shepherd, I shall not want. And look at the way he describes it. The first way the Lord has shepherded him was by making him lie down in green pastures. One thing I learned about sheep this week is that they have a hard time lying down and resting. Because apparently they're very skittish, they're very fearful, and as I've already said, they're very needy animals. Everything has to be just right for them to rest. They have to have abundant food and water to rest. But guess what? It's difficult to provide for them. Because apparently they'll not just eat the grass if you put them in a field. They'll eat every bit of root that the grass has. And so they constantly have to be moved or they'll destroy the pasture land. And they have to be brought to new places to feed. But then once they are full, they need the waters that those fields are near. They need them to be still. They need the place to be quiet so that they can actually not, so they're not spooked, so that they can relax, so that they can know that they are safe. And as you think about us being like sheep, isn't that what we also need? We're very needy people. We deal a lot with fear. And isn't that what the Lord graciously has provided for us with the abundant provision of His covenant love and faithfulness to those who come to Him for care? We learn about His covenant love and His words to us. And as we eat of them, as it were, we're able to lie down. We're able to rest. And everything that He's told us, and everything that He's explained to us, and everything that He's promised to us. And so think about it this way. Isn't God every day leading us to new pastures from His Word to be fed and to grow from, whether it be His testimonies? You know testimonies. People give a testimony of how God has worked in the past, and we read in history, redemptive history, His precepts, you know, His principles, the things that work. Last week, as we talked about His commandments, you shall do this, you shall not do this, because in the day you do this, this will lead you astray. In the day you but if you do this, it will lead to life. Or His decrees, His judgments, what He's decreed is going to happen, the judgment He's going to make, all those things, are they not like green grass? Do they not feed us? Do they not enable us, as it were, to lie down and rest in Him? But think not only that, but sheep constantly need direction and care. Because they're prone to be tormented by parasites and flies, to get injured, or to even be cast, which that's a term where a sheep gets turned over on its back, and on its own, it cannot actually flip itself over and get back on its feet. And if it's there for a couple of hours, apparently the gases build up inside, and a sheep will die actually within a few hours if it doesn't get rolled back over. And so constantly having to be watched, constantly needing their sheep's need to be attended to, which is probably the impetus for David writing, "He restores my soul." Don't you feel that? Do you feel like you're constantly needing for your soul to be restored? Your spiritual health to be uplifted because of the struggles? Just everyday life. Yeah, it can be attacks from others that we suffer in this world. It can be skirmishes and definitely conflicts that we have with other sheep. Or it's just the daily failings that we all have, and the sins we still battle with, and we get on our backs, or we get ourselves in a mess, and we need the Lord our shepherd to take us up in His arms, to bandage our wounds, to reassure us of His love, of His presence. And again, how does He do that? He does that by His Word and by His Spirit working through His Word. Well, we're assured of the reality of His presence. We're reminded of His forgiveness. We're taught and we're redirected. And we're given direction how to respond to every difficulty. But we see another way that He writes of. Sheep are also very prone to wander off and to get lost and into trouble. And this is interesting, even when they have all the green grass and water that they need, they'll still wander off. It's right there for them. And so they constantly have to be redirected and led in the way that they should go so they don't get themselves into a mess and wander away from the flock. And again, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? Because that describes every sheep of God's flock. We're constantly in need of being led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, not for ours, not for someone else's glory. We're constantly wanting to just kind of drift and be tempted to wander off the path of what is right, to kind of go off on our own way, to kind of feed over here on stuff that's not good for us, to go away from Him and dishonor Him and glorify and lift up something else. But the Lord faithfully leads us, does He not, in the ways that are right. He faithfully corrects us when we go astray. And if you're someone who's in covenant with the Lord through faith in His covenant love and His covenant Son, I wonder if you can reflect on your life and see that. Can you recognize ways that He shepherded you? In big ways, you know, some of those big decisions in life, but also just some of those daily, just the daily things. How He shepherds you, how he teaches you, how He bandages you, how He provides new and fresh food from His Word. How again He gives you rest, and He restores your soul, and He reminds you that He is your shepherd. Well, as we see, as we move through the psalm and get to the fourth verse, we see that David had come to know the Lord as a shepherd so well that he was able to make an incredible profession of trust in Him despite the current situation he was going through. To the point that he said, even though, or as I back in the King James Version, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now think deeply on that verse for a moment. Because what David is describing is a shepherding scenario which he knew very well. It was actually the times when he would have to lead his flock to another pasture. You know, we live in South Georgia and it's flat as a pancake for the most part. There's a little bit of this. If you go to the Middle East, there was rocky terrain. And it would mean if you're going to move from one pasture to the next, you would many times have to lead your flock down into a valley, down into a canyon or ravine, and cross through it to get to another pasture where you could feed your sheep. And as you can imagine, these high and steep valleys and ravines, they're dangerous because there are all kinds of places, crevices, there are all kinds of dark, shadowy areas where wild animals or even thieves could hang out and hide so that they could attack very easily. And so they were naturally very scary places and scary times. And so David uses this to describe probably what was going on in his life. Yet, or even, yea, though I go through this, despite the fact that David was probably being led through another one of those dangerous, dark times, he was able to say what with confidence? I will fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. I won't fear the evil that's out there. Now, how could he believe that with confidence? How could he say that? Well, it's because he had come to know with confidence the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, the evil which threatened him couldn't do him any ultimate harm. That's the lesson so often that we struggle to believe, isn't it? That none of this out here, all the evil in this world, if we're in Christ, it can't do us ultimate harm. And notice why David could do this, and it was because as he walked through the valley, or valleys like that, what had comforted him? And what continued to comfort him? Well, he said, the Lord's rod and staff. Now, this could be referring to two separate things a shepherd would carry. Maybe something like a walking stick and something like a big club in the other hand. Or it could refer simply to a shepherd's crook that's used in two different ways. Either way, it's what a shepherd would use to guide his sheep and to remind them of his presence. You can envision it, right? You can envision the stick, and he's guiding his sheep, and he's nudging them, and maybe giving them a little, even more than a nudge if they got out of the way. But he's also ready, if something comes and he attacks, he's ready to just wail on it and to protect his flock, to drive away whatever may come against them. And so the Lord's rod and staff comforts him. What is the Lord's rod and staff? Well, surely it has to include that it means his word. Because his word comforts us. His word directs us, right? His word corrects us. But it also rebukes and pronounces judgment on those who are evil. And by that helps us to know that we don't have to fear the evil. In fact, judgment's already been pronounced. In fact, victory's already been won, as we know if we are in Christ Jesus. He had also come to know that even though he was currently walking through a dangerous valley, that the Lord had prepared something for him on the other side. David called it famously in verse 5, a table. You prepare a table before me. That most likely was referring to, in shepherd's language, a tableland, a plateau or a flat piece of land where a shepherd could find rich pasture. And here's the amazing part of his testimony, is that he knew God was preparing a table for him. Even in the presence of having so many enemies in his life. If you've ever studied the life of David, have you ever noticed how many people came to hate him? How many battles he fought? How many things came at him from one direction or another? And it even started as a young boy or a young man when he was a shepherd. And he's out there driving away, oh, as we would say, lions and tigers and bears, oh no. He's fighting them off. And then, of course, then it comes with Saul, and then it comes with kings, and then it comes with armies, and it comes with even his own son, and all kinds of things that he went through. And yet, as he's doing that, he sees God's got something on the other side of this. God's got something on the other side of this. He's preparing a table before me. He's preparing a table before me in a place. And of course, this table is represented not only in the presence of my enemies while I have all these enemies, but it's also represented as almost like a banquet table. A banquet table in which you go, and there's apparently in those days when you would go and you would travel and you would come to a feast, many times you would be anointed with oil. Your skin would be parched. and it would be dried out because of the heat of that area. And part of the thing would be to take, you know, we might get some, and somebody give us some lotion, and we put lotion and kind of be, that feels good, but be anointed with oil. And then the cup, to be given water or to be given wine that was overflowing, all that you need to drink. And so it was during those times of going through the valley. He had been through the valley enough, and he knew how the cup of God's grace that he drank from overflowed to him. He knew the refreshing that God was going to give. He knew he had experience, if we may say, finding the tableland and again the green pastures and feeding once again. And so reminding himself of all these incredible blessings which came to him because the Lord was his shepherd, David was able to look forward with absolute confidence. As to the time he had left on earth, did you notice how he put it? Surely, most assuredly, goodness and mercy. And mercy there can actually be translated steadfast love as well. Goodness and mercy shall follow me, how long? All the days of my life. All the days of my life. What he had just recounted, he was confident he would continue to receive. I wonder if you feel that way today. Surely, assuredly, goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. That's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? That's a whole different way of living in this world. How many people today, if you could have, I would give anything to know goodness and mercy. To know the goodness of God and know the mercy of God all the days of my life. He was assured of it. And as to the time after he left the earth, he looked forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord, which meant being in the very presence of God. That was the height. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what awaits me. So yeah, this evil may come against me. I may go through this valley. They may even take my life. That doesn't change anything if we're in Christ. Ultimately, does it? Because we're not in want. All our ultimate needs are met in Christ. And of course, along the way, what does he do? Well, every day, he provides for all kinds of needs, our physical needs, this need. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these basic necessities and cares of life. What does he say? They'll be added unto you. They'll be provided for you. Now, do you see why this is the most read psalm to a person who's dying? And it's the most read psalm at a Christian funeral. And though it applies, it obviously applies and is very appropriate for those occasions, we're actually given a sentence here that David wasn't necessarily near death. He was under threat. He was in danger. He was going through a dark valley, in a dangerous valley. So it was written for both. And so even though that was his situation of being threatened, he could rest. Now, whatever all the circumstances of David's life at that time, consider the fact that he wrote these words nearly 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. With only a small portion of the Old Testament compared to what we have. And then we have the New Testament. If he could have such confidence in the Lord being his shepherd, how much more should we? Considering how Jesus has actually come to shepherd us and has said to us in his word that he's the good shepherd. Back in our study of John last year, do you remember what Jesus said in chapter 10? He says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's come to the point of laying down his life for the sheep. To be a shepherd was one of the lowliest jobs in that time in history. Both when David was alive and then in the early New Testament days. And yet God's Son has condescended to us. He's come and taken on human flesh, and he's come not only to do that, but to shepherd us. Weak, needy, sinful people. At the point that he's laid down his very life for us, his human life, and died for us. And here's what he says again in John 10. What does that mean for those who look to him to shepherd them and to rescue him? He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Is that not providing for every need we have? Everyone. Eternal life. Never perishing, never suffering judgment, and never being under threat. No one can take us away from him. We are secure in his loving arms. So here's the question to end with. Is he who you're resting in? Are you resting in Jesus Christ? And we struggle with that, right? In a day to day. But if you come to put your faith in him, and each day are you returning to Christ as your good shepherd? Are you resting in the covenant love and faithfulness of God to us that comes to us through Jesus? Because here's the thing, if we will feed on his goodness, if we will feed on his love, if we'll feed on his grace, if we'll feed on his truth, we can rest in any situation we find ourselves in. But it's only found by resting in him. It's not resting in how good things are going at work tomorrow. It's not resting in, hey, my relationships are pretty good right now. Oh, I'm resting in, hey, I've really not sinned that much this week. I feel pretty good about myself. I read my Bible. I prayed. We had some family devotions. I went to church. How many weeks in a row? It's not resting in, hey, things have calmed down in the world, and right now things seem a little better. It's not resting in any of the his resting in Christ. That's where true rest comes from. Because he alone can shepherd us. Y'all think on that as we pray and as we prepare in just a moment to take the Lord's Supper. If you haven't had an opportunity, there are out on the front table